So what do you say on a day like this? Well, I think we do it from Acts chapter 20. If so, you want to look at your outline or look at your Bible or phone. Acts chapter 20. And this is a farewell the way Paul did it. Couldn't be too bad. So this is an apostolic farewell. How's that? Acts chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 7 because I like what's between 7 and anyway. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, so going to do communion, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Some of you think I talk a lot. Now, it doesn't say what time they started, but it still went on till midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eustychius or whatever. His name means fortunate, by the way, which will come up. And he was sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. That's called what the deacons do in church. So this has happened for a long time. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Now, that's a long message, and that's a bad fall. And it was probably the deacons that had to pick him up. No, that's biblical, because when Ananias and Sapphira, testified and they fell dead, it was the young leaders, but deacons that carried them out. So it was hard to get deacons in those days. So I'm trying to say that. What? So Paul ran down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Don't be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he'd gone back up and broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And the Amplified Version says, and I have it down in the middle of the page there, his parents were not moderately pleased. I mean, it's like, how would you like it that your son drops and he's gone? And then Paul brings him back from the dead, and he goes back up and has dessert or whatever, stays until breakfast, and just invites the kid to come back and sit in the window. Isn't that something? We don't look at that very often, but that's peculiar. So I did a little research, because some people ask me all the time, what kind of church do you have? And I said, what kind do you want? We're probably not it. No, my answer is always the same thing. I couldn't hang a sign on the church that says, "We do church right." But I think I could hang one up that says, "We do church sincere," and I could still sleep at night. And so, some people are sincerely crazy. You know that, don't you? And you've had people that were wrong, but they were sincerely wrong. Paul was sincerely apostolic, I'll put it that way. So I did a little research about the average length of sermons. So this isn't me making this up. I actually got this out of a book. The average Catholic sermon is 14 minutes. The average mainline Protestant sermon is 25 minutes. The average evangelical Protestant sermon is 39 minutes. So I tell you with great confidence, we are an above average church. I've been waiting all day to say that. But it's verified. I can show you. So there. As a matter of fact, about the only group that would have a longer service than the 37 minutes is the average African-American Pentecostal type church. So my daughter always told me, "Dad, you're black on the inside." Well, that more proof. But I thought you might enjoy that. But nobody complained how long Paul talked because of the power he had when he spoke. And so to speak a long time just to hear yourself is pretty stupid. But you know what? Sometimes he has more than 14 minutes to talk about. Fact is, you know, you could go on, you know, forever. And some people think you do. But Paul was speaking so meaningfully to them that they didn't feel weary. They didn't feel worn out. Because life makes life happen, doesn't it? And when what's being brought forth is alive, wow. So I know that's a little kind of cutism there, but it's, there will be people who won't come because you speak more than 14 minutes. And there'll be people who would be mad if you didn't. So I tell this story, haven't told it for a long time. Looks like I'm telling it now. Way back when, this is way back when I first took the church, restarted the church. I was 32 years ago, something like that. I was in the eighth grade and or something like that. And I had some people come to me and said, "Pastor, can we talk to you right after the service?" And I said, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, we can do that." And within about 2 minutes, another couple said, "Pastor, we've got to talk to you right after service." And I said, "Well, get in line. I've got somebody else I'm going to have to see first because I already told them I could." And this couple, very nice, they hugged me and kissed me and told me they thought I was wonderful. And I thought, this is either going to be really bad or really good. And they said, "We like everything you do, but it's just not prophetic enough here. We're accustomed to something. There's just not enough prophetic here." And I said, "Okay." So I laid hands on them, prayed for them, sent them out. Next couple came in. They hugged me, kissed me, told me how what a good guy I was. And I thought, this is just going to be bad. And they said, "We love everything about it. We just can't deal with how prophetic things are." And I said, "Left ear said this, right ear said this." And I said, "I'll help you find another church if you want me to." And I laid my hands on him and prayed for him. And I drove home. I told Kathy, I said, "We must really be doing something right. Because we're too much over here and we're too much over there." And so sometime in there, we're right in the middle. But that's, and these are wonderful people, good people. I would count these people as my friends. But one said, "Oh, that's just too much prophetic stuff going on." And the other one said, "There's not enough." So it's like, so what do we do? You know, it's like I got to have a three-ring circus over here and Sunday school over here. You know? And I thought, and I was just doing what I do, you know? And I thought, well, I really felt kind of justified that if we were not... So we got to do like you do for a kid's bowling party, you know, where you put the things in the gutters so the ball can't go out. That's what they wanted. Everybody wanted something that was in between, but you never went too far this way and you never went too far that way. And balance is not 5 on a scale of 10. Balance is being where the Holy Spirit is on a scale of 1 to 10. And if he's pushing a 9, you better be on the 9. To be partnering with him, to be co-laboring with him. And sometimes it's, "Shh, be still, know that I'm God." And other times, "There was joy in the camp." And it needs to, and it's both, it's not either. It's both. But to do that, in order to get someone to think you have life, is you can go do that at a football game. Where you're, not like when people feel like they need to go, but it needs to be Holy Spirit initiated, as it is with silence. It needs to be Holy Spirit initiated. And I'd say Paul was probably all over the map there, but if you have the power to bring somebody back to life if they slept too long and fell out of the window, I think you'd have enough confidence to say what the Lord was telling you. And that's so... Anyway, interesting. So, this is Paul, ready to go. He's on his way. He's wanting to go to Jerusalem. He said he wants to be there by the day of Pentecost. So, I've cut some verses out here so we can get to it a little quicker. But he says they were in Miletus. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, which wasn't that far. and called to him the elders of the church. Now, Paul had a really good relationship with the Ephesian church and the elders there, and historians will tell you that the Ephesian church was probably the most mature church in the New Testament. So he's calling to them and said, hey, you know, and you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So it didn't matter if it caused a problem, if it was the Lord, if he was giving me things that were going to equip you and encourage you and build you up, even if I got in trouble for it, Paul's saying, I'm still going to tell you, and you know that I did, teaching you publicly and from house to house, because that's what it was like. You know, they, in the book of Acts, they were, you know, meeting daily in the temple and house to house. Well, then it got to where you couldn't be in the temple because people didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But so they met in house to house, but they had big meetings and little meetings every day, which is pretty significant. But he said, I was telling you what was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of two things. And here's the two things: repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. And when the Lord opened that up to me, I mean, a long time ago, I thought that's just interesting, because where I came from, repentance was about from sin. And he's saying, no, the two most important things I told you were repentance towards God. How many of you know if it's towards God, it's automatically away from sin? But he wasn't capitalizing on the away from sin. He was capitalizing on change your thinking. Change your viewpoint. Change your perspective on who God is. Well, who is God? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we heard today. Right? When I see him in a different way, then I can make a different decision and I can have a different outcome. That's called maturity, growth. And that's what he's saying. I want you to know and remind you that everything I was doing had these two central pieces. One was seeing God the way God wants to be seen, believing him the way he wants to be believed in, perceiving him, having the perspective and paradigm that's kingdom-based. And it all comes by faith in Jesus. Now, you can see a person who doesn't know the Lord and meets him, and you know, he gets transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of God. Wow, that's a big deal. I mean, you're going to start seeing things differently now because you're out of darkness and you're into light. As a matter of fact, dark's out of you and light's out of into you. So it's going to make a big difference. But it's not just becoming a Christian that does that. Then it's growing, maturing, having the Word made alive and real in you. He says, and when you do that, it changes your perspective. You begin to think like he thinks and make choices like he makes. Consequently, you get results like he gets. He said, that's what I was telling you. Now, interestingly, he hasn't told them yet, but he's just about to tell the Ephesians, you're never going to see me anymore. I'm going here. I'm going to jail. I mean, all these bad things. But this is what's going to happen, and you'll never see my face again. They didn't have FaceTime in those days. No capacity for connection other than letters or being in person. He knew he wasn't getting back there. And he's telling them, remember these two things, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. This is the last time he's ever going to talk to him, and these are the two things he tells him. So maybe they're the two most important things, at least for them. Now, the first time I preached this, I had somebody complain to me, well, then you don't believe in repentance from sin. And I said, that's not what I said. But if I'm turning towards him, I'm turning my back on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I mean, forever and for always? I sure wish so. But in this situation that the Lord and I are dealing with right now, I'm turning my back from what I used to do and used to know and used to choose, and I'm focusing on Him who's going to enlighten me as to what He would choose and how He would do what He wants done. That makes sense? So you see how central of a thing this is. And I don't know why we don't hear more about that, actually. I only make the distinction because Paul makes the distinction. But I learned, slowly, but I learned the more I concentrated on not sinning, the closer I came to sinning all the time, because you become like that which you give attention to. So instead of fighting over in my head, was I going to do it or was I not going to do it, just turn this way and say, Lord, what do you want? I need your help. Draw me. And that's what He says. You know, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Well, it works. Because when you do, He does. Right? And we can walk in fellowship with Him, being cleansed by the blood from all of the sins, and be in that connection and oneness with Him that He wants. So Paul tells him these two things, Jews or Greeks, doesn't make any difference what your history was. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And he said, that's the message, and I want you to make sure that you recognize and will validate the fact that those were my messages to you. A new way about thinking about who God is and what He does. The change of mind that results in a change of choice, that results in a change of behavior. Guess what? We still need to do that. It doesn't matter if you've just become a believer and you're making decisions from down here, or you've been walking with Him for 30 years and you're making decisions from a whole different plateau. The issue is still, I need to see what you see. I need to hear what you say. I need to choose what you choose. I need the outcomes that you get. That's empowered. And it works at every level of maturity or lack of maturity. You know, and there, you know, if you've been saved like 18 months, you're probably not going to have the depth in some areas that someone that's been walking with Him for 30 years. But you know what? You don't have to wait 30 years to get there. That's the wonderful part. It's based on our cooperation and His pursuit of us. And so that way, that change of mind that leads to that change of thinking, that leads to that change of choice, that leads to that outcome. Wow. That's what we're looking for. And he's telling them that's what you should be looking at too. So, verse 22. All right. And now see, I am going to Jerusalem bound by the Holy Spirit and obligated and compelled by the conviction of my own spirit, not knowing what will befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit clearly and emphatically affirms to me in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await me. Now, I don't know about you, but if the promises I had were about suffering and imprisonment, I might not be in a hurry to get there. But he didn't even stop in Ephesus. He goes to Miletus, sends from Miletus a word for the Ephesians to come there because he knew he needed to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So, wow. Knowing that, he's still pressing on and hurrying. But he says, none of these things move me. Wow. Suffering and imprisonment, the threat thereof, they don't move me. Neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have obtained, from which which was entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, faithfully to attest to the good news, the gospel of God's grace, His unmerited spiritual blessing and mercy. And now, observe, I perceive that all of you among whom I have gone out and proclaimed the kingdom will see my face no more. Guys, I'm never going to see you again. Therefore, I testify and protest to you on this our parting day, that I am clean and innocent, not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I never shrank or kept back or fell short from declaring to you the whole purpose and plan and counsel of God. Wow! All of you, none of you did I just say, you know, I don't want to offend him, or I don't want him to misunderstand, or he might give me a big offering so I won't say that part to him. None of that ever happened. He said, I just want you guys to recognize and kind of admit that my hands are clean as it pertains to you. I never failed to tell someone who needed salvation about salvation. I never failed to pray for the sick who needed to be healed. Those kinds of things. And he's saying that two reasons, I think. One, it's the truth. And secondly, I think he needed them to affirm that that was the truth. Because he was getting grief about not being a real apostle because he wasn't there with the 12 and all that kind of stuff. So he's saying, these things are true and you know they're true. And then he says, I want you to be that way too. Take, this is verse 28, take care and be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you, bishops and guardians, elders, to shepherd and tend and feed and guide the church of the Lord God, which he obtained for himself by buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. So he's saying, what I've been doing, you guys got to do now, because I'm not going to be around to do it. But you need to have the motive that this is the church of God. Jesus purchased these people with his own blood. Be careful. You're handling the body of Christ, is how I like to say it. And you got to know you're accountable for that. Just as I have been accountable to you to treat you guys need now to be accountable to each other, not to spin off and do something crazy. Because he's going to tell them here in a minute. I left some of it out for time's sake, but there are going to be guys raised up that are going to try to do anything and steal the people and, you know, get you to believe stuff that you shouldn't believe. He's saying, I kept that from happening to you. I want you to keep it from happening to them. So he's making it really, really clear that everything he did was what I said about was his choice of music, Christocentric, rooted in the kingdom of God. Verse 32, and now, brothers, I commit you to God. I love the way it says this in the Amplified. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. It's like making a deposit in the bank. You're giving that banker your money. They're giving you a piece of paper saying, we got it. He said, but I'm placing you in the care of God, making a deposit with your name on it in his banking. So you can have the street cred to pull this off. I'm making a deposit, putting you in his hands. And I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favorites. It is able to build you up and give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones. It's part of the word we heard today too. I coveted no man's silver or gold or costly garments. So if he walked in with a new pair of Vans shoes on, nobody, he didn't get envious. You know, if the other guy had a nice pinstripe suit, I don't care. That's not what I'm after. He says, you know personally that these hands minister to my own needs and those of the persons who were with me. Paul was a tent maker. At this point, even when he knows he's going towards the end, he's making tents while he was in Ephesus, so they didn't have to support him financially. Not that he had, because he had the right for them to support him, but he's saying no, and the guys that are with me, I'm going to make enough money that we'll put this together and we'll pay for the ministry with my work. He didn't always do that in every place, but he did it there. In other words, he couldn't be blamed for being a money grubber. In everything I've pointed out to you, by example, that by working diligently in this manner, we ought to assist the weak, being mindful of the word of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he's going back again, mirroring what Jesus said, it's better to give than it is to receive. Now, I could take you to other places in the Bible where Paul says, I want you to set money aside every week because we're going to take this stuff back to the Jews in Jerusalem. Or, hey, you and the Thessalonians, you're the only ones that supplied my goods. You're the only one that put something in the plate for me. And he was thanking them for that. So it wasn't like it never happened, but he wasn't doing that to get gain. He was doing it to extend the kingdom. And he's telling them, you guys ought to do what I'm doing. You ought to have the motive. God's a motive man. He does not measure your performance. He weighs your heart. And if your motive is right, he'll get you to the right outcome. That's the way it is. And so if you want what he wants the way he wants it, chances are it's going to turn out that way. But, you know, if you're an empire builder instead of a kingdom builder, then that's not going to work. That will fall. It won't last eternally. Not supposed to. So he says, take care and be on guard for yourselves, the whole flock over the Holy, which the Holy Spirit has appointed you. So it's everybody. You know, it's everybody. Not just the ones who look good, smell good, are good, or aren't good. But Paul says, I have put out everything I have for you, and I've done it with the motive of honoring God and extending the kingdom. Verse 36, having spoken thus, he knelt down with them and prayed, and they all wept freely and threw their arms around Paul's neck and kissed him fervently and repeatedly. He might get arrested today. But they're loving on each other. Oh, he meant so much to us. And he's kissing them and holding them and hugging them and all that stuff's going on. And these are the elders. You know, like the respected guys. And they're just, their hearts are broken. I mean, they're thrilled that they've had Paul in their in their friendship, in their ministry together. They're thrilled that he has a word from God that maybe nobody else is carrying, and he's going on to other places to give it away. But they're also, we really rather you didn't go. We'd rather you stayed here. It says, being especially distressed and sorrowful because he had stated that they were about to see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. He stirs him up by way of reminder because he says, remember, Jesus says, better to give than receive. He did say that. And then they hugged him and kissed him, and they said, they go forward and set sail. But if you look this up, Weymouth says this, when at last we had torn ourselves away. William says, when we'd torn ourselves away, and Goodspeed says, when the parting was finally over. In other words, this wasn't a high five and a fist bump. They were had been joined together, and this meant something very significant to them. And this is why I chose this passage of Scripture today, because knowing Wes for a long time, I love Wes like a brother. We don't have to say that to each other all the time. We just act like him. And he's got a call, and we've got a call. So in a few minutes, you can hug him. If you kiss him, you have to ask Pam. It's okay. Permission granted. At my age, you want to kiss me, go for it, you know. But they expressed their appreciation and their support of him. And then two things happened. Recognizing God's call on Paul. Paul got on the ship. And recognizing the elders' call to lead the church, they didn't. And they went that way, and he went that way. Both of them walking in the will and the purpose of God. Isn't that cool? I said, Lord, that's the perfect picture. That's just the perfect picture. Would this be my first choice? Don't ask me. Would the will of God be my first choice? Get out of my way. Absolutely. And so it's that has been the call for me, recognizing this just doesn't happen, what's happening with Wes and Pam. This is just, it's perfect for him to be able to work in a fashion where he's equipping, enabling, empowering people. And that's the main thing. It's not the only thing, but that'll be the main thing that he does. That's perfect. That's just perfect. Young people are going to benefit from that. There'll be worship leaders springing up from that we'll all enjoy someday. Yeah. So he got to do what he's got to do. And we have to do what we have to do. And it's not like, well, you're really missing the Lord. Uh-uh. No, I think we both are hitting the bullseye. I really do. I don't understand the pathway, but where is it written, yea, verily, thou shalt always understand? Is not. Isn't. So, but I do understand, I know regardless of what the choices were, if he discerned the will of the Lord, that's what he's going to do. And I want you to know that awkward, hard to perceive sometimes, this is the will of the Lord, and we're going to do it too. And when we do that, then the kingdom has to expand, because you have two people or two groups of people both doing in the moment what they think the Lord's telling them to do. That's a win. That's a success. It is. It doesn't feel so successful to me. I would rather, you know, in my own selfishness and that kind of stuff, but we're not doing this for my own selfishness, nor is he. And so I just see that picture of the Ephesian elders saying, man, this has been good. It's been a long time. I've known you guys, you know, all this kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, we believe this is what the Lord has said, and I got to get on the boat. And we have to say, we agree. We don't applaud the decision, but we support the decision. So, Lord, we just put ourselves in your hands today. Thank you for putting that in the Bible. Thank you for that. We can see this picture of someone who's been, has started the church in Ephesus, you know, and built the church in Ephesus, helped everything get together, and now there's a next step. And we just want to say, let heaven fall on the next step. Lord, let this be just something that they could look back and say, oh, what if we hadn't have done that? This is exactly what we were supposed to do. And then, Lord, I pray for us as well, Lord, that you would cause this thing to do something among us, bring another person along, where we'll experience blessing, that we could go, oh my goodness, how the Lord so much knows what he's doing and so much loves us and them and us. So Holy Spirit, like the Ephesian elders, we want to express our heartfeltness today, knowing that it will be different. But when we walk in here, you're going to be in here the next time that we come, because you have plan and purpose for them and for us and for us and for them. So we bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, bless your heart.